Well, it is a privilege to be in the presence of the Lord. And as always, we'll go to the Lord in prayer to prepare us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence. The Bible tells us where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And so, Lord, we are thankful and appreciate your presence in our midst today. And we pray, Father God, committing our time to you in the study of your word, that your Holy Spirit will manifest himself and speak through me. And Lord, I pray that even as we tackle a message that is very difficult, that your Holy Spirit also will help us understand your heart as you speak about false teachers. We pray, committing this study to you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, in the spring of 1981, a young man was flown into desolate northern Alaska to photograph the natural beauty and mysteries of the tundra. He took along 500 rolls of film, several firearms, and 1,400 pounds of provision. As the months passed by, the words in his diary changed from wonder and fascination into a nightmare. In August of 1981, he wrote, "I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. I will soon find out." You know what? He found out the tragic and the unfortunate way. In November, he died. That is the month we are living in today. In November, he died in a nameless valley by a nameless lake, 235 miles northeast of Fairbanks, which is the second largest city in Alaska. An investigation revealed that though he had carefully planned his trip, he made no provision to be flown out. Well, as we continue our 2 Peter series, we are about to discover that the false teachers made a similar mistake. Oh yes, they were careful and committed to their work of exploiting people with fabricated words and misleading them. But they had given no thought to the outcome of their rebellious ways, their reviling, and living for their own self-enjoyment. They had failed to consider their latter end. Well, this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me today to deliver to you from his word. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is so eager and enthused to plant the seed of God's everlasting and enduring truth. In order to transform true born-again believers among here today more into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom and the builder of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief, graciously leading them into a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the redeemer and rescuer of repentant sinners. So here is my message in a nutshell. Please listen to it with an open heart and an open mind. The latter end of false teachers who continue in their wickedness and waywardness is eternal separation from the presence of the loving God. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ and fellow believers in the fold and flock, in the family and fellowship of God, the Bible is going to use colorful and harsh language in describing the wickedness, the wretchedness, the waywardness, and the wantonness, and the wretched end that is awaiting false teachers. Please be warned ahead of time. We are about to hear from the Holy Spirit on the holy pages of the Bible words that are harsh and hard to hear. So if you begin to feel that your stomach is knotting up, please hold on. Don't fall apart. because this is a very important message. So please, if you have your Bibles today, turn them to 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 10b to 16. Will you please listen carefully as I recite this passage from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into English. Actually, I'll be attempting to recite from the very first verse of chapter 2. So it's going to be a few minutes reciting up to verse 16 of chapter 2. The Bible says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be what? False teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of those who will live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for what he saw and heard, the righteous man felt while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority." Now to our verse 10b, the Bible says, "Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, to revel in the daytime. Look, I'm getting a gap in my recital. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you." Then verse 14 says, "Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the way of righteous, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness, the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have a passage of scripture which consists of only two sentences in the original, namely verses 10b to 11 and verses 12 to 16. The New American Standard Bible translates it in four sentences, as I just recited to you. This two-sentence passage in the original can be accurately described as a passage of reviling and reveling. But you ask, why are you describing it that way, as a passage of reviling and reveling? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Please listen. First of all, this passage is a passage of reviling because it highlights the reviling attitude and actions of the false teachers. I tell you, friends, the Bible is going to make it plain to us that the false teachers are not afraid to revile or rail at or speak evil of angelic majesties. They speak evil of that which is sacred. In fact, the Bible is going to emphasize the reviling attitude and actions of the false teachers by repeating the verb translated revile three times. First, it says they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Verse 10c, 10c, 10b, actually 10c. Second, it tells us angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord in verse 11. And third, describing the false teachers in a scathing language as unreasonable animals, the Bible says of them reviling where they have no knowledge at all. This is why I tell you, friends, that this passage is a passage of reviling, because it presents the false teachers to us as people who are revilers. Well, second, this passage is a passage of reveling because it holds nothing back in exposing the reveling attitude and actions of the false teachers. I tell you, friends, when it comes to reveling or carousing, the false teachers do not try to hide it. The Bible says they count it a privilege or a pleasure to revel in the daytime. You see, even the pagan world carried their corrupt practices under the cover of darkness. But these false teachers were utterly shameless, reveling in the daytime. Not only that, using a very strong language in his description of the false teachers, the inspired apostle Peter speaks of them reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. I tell you, friends, the Bible paints a very dark picture of false teachers. They are masters as reveling or carousing. And they do so openly in broad daylight. Wherever there are revelers or carousers, there false teachers will abound. So these are the reasons why this passage is a passage of reviling and reveling. Well, having so far simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise or brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this passage to you from start to finish. First of all, we'll look at the Bible's teaching focusing on the debased character of false teachers in verses 10b, 12a, and 13b. Through the Holy Spirit, Peter gives us a graphic description of the debased character of false teachers. We are going to find out for ourselves today that the character of false teachers is far removed from the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, Savior, and Lord of all. You see, your character is who you are. Your character is who you are. My character is who I am. And the Bible is going to show us who the false teachers really are. So we will see their character, but it is one that is a debased one. Well, second, we will look at the despicable deeds of false teachers in verses 10c to 11, verse 12b, 13b, and 14b. The Bible is going to hold nothing back in exposing the wanton, the wayward, wicked, worthless, and wretched deeds of false teachers. It does so to help true born-again believers in Jesus Christ to identify the despicable lifestyle of false teachers and then steer away from them. That's why the Bible uses all this language. It is for your sake and my sake, so that we will have discernment to step away and steer away from these folks. Well, third, we will consider what the Bible teaches about the destiny of false teachers in verses 12c to 13a. What destiny is awaiting the false teachers? I tell you, friends, the Bible mentions no words in revealing to us that the destiny of false teachers is not one of eternal delight. They may deceive people that if you follow us, you will be in heaven experiencing eternal delight. But the Bible tells us here that their destiny is not one of eternal delight, but rather eternal destruction, where they will be separated from the loving presence of the loving God for all eternity. You see, the false teachers did not consider their latter end. Just like the young man who loaded himself up to northern Alaska, but did not consider how he will be flown back. Well, fourth, we will examine what the Bible reveals about the depraved desire of false teachers in verse 14. I tell you, friends, the Bible is going to give us a vivid picture of false teachers as desire-dominated men. We all know that there are good desires and there are evil desires. But when it comes to false teachers, they are dominated by depraved, darkened, degenerate, evil desires. The false teachers live to gratify their own sinful, selfish, lustful, evil desires. And fifth and finally, we will turn our attention to the Bible's teaching regarding the departure of false teachers from the right way in verses 15 to 16. The Bible tells us, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. So this is the departure of false teachers from the right way. I tell you, folks, false teachers are on the wrong road. They may tell people today that we are on the right road. If you follow us, you will go where there is blessings in store for you. But the Bible is going to expose that today to tell us that false teachers are on the wrong road. Peter likens the evil false teachers of his time to the prophet Balaam, who walked on the wrong road in life. Well, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper to discover the spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is eager to impress upon your heart and upon my heart. We begin first with his teaching, focusing on the debased character of false teachers in verses 10b, 12a, and 13b. The Holy Spirit speaking or writing through Peter, who is a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, uses sharp, strong, and scathing language in describing for us the debased character of false teachers. With a few simple, vivid strokes of the pen, Peter carefully and correctly paints the picture of the character of the false prophets. Peter is going to pile up one strong word after another to give us a graphic picture of the debased character of the false teachers of his day and of our day in his Spirit-led description of them. Notice he begins by describing them as daring, self-willed. In the second part of verse 10. Literally, this race, daring, self-satisfied. Notice two specific things are set before us in Peter's description of the debased character of the false prophets. First of all, the Bible says they are daring or darers. Now, this description comes from the Greek word tolmetes. Tolmetes. This word also means bold, audacious, reckless. It describes an audacious and reckless man. The Bible is saying the false teachers are daring or bold in a reckless, foolhardy way. In other words, they are presumptuous, brazen, and defiant. Now, please understand that there are two kinds of daring. There is the daring, which is a noble thing, the mark of a true godly courage. But there is the daring, which is an evil thing, the shameless performance of things which are an affront to the holy God of the universe and his purposes. The person who exhibits the second kind of daring has the audacity to defy the will of God as it is known to him. So the Bible is saying to us that the false teachers are darers because they have the audacity to defy the will of God as it is known to them. They know the will of God. They know what God wanted them to do. But they chose to defy. And so they have become darers. Well, second, the Bible tells us they are self-willed. Now, we all, at some point in our life, demonstrate some kind of self-will, which is not good. But what the Bible is telling us about the self-will of the false teachers is taking it to the highest level. Literally, this means self-satisfied. It comes from the Greek word othades. Othades. It also means self-pleasing, stubborn, arrogant, willful. It speaks of one who is obstinate and determined in his own way. Even if he knows that way is wrong, he's stubborn and determined to pursue that way. In other words, the false teachers are rigid in their way, which is not the right way, but the wrong way. And yet they are rigid in it. It is use of a man who had no idea of anything other than pleasing himself. So, the next time you read this word, think of someone who has no idea of any other thing except to please himself. That is the self-willed person. The Bible commentator William Barclay shares this powerful insight on what it means to be self-willed. And he uses the Greek word othades to explain. He says, and I quote him, "If a man is othades, that is self-willed, no logic, nor common sense, nor appeal, nor sense of decency will keep him from doing what he wants to do. The man who is othades, that is self-willed, is stubbornly and arrogantly and even brutally determined in his own way." That's the picture. The bad man is he who has no regard for either human appeal or divine guidance. What, end quote. What a telling description of a self-willed person. Well, a third way in which the Bible describes the debased character of false teachers for us is in the first part of verse 12. The Bible says, "But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed." Now, I have to confess to you that these are hard and harsh words to hear. It is a scathing denunciation of the debased character of the false teachers. They are like irrational animals whose lives are guided by mere instinct and who are born merely to be slaughtered. That is to say that the false teachers are like brute beasts, slaves of their animal instincts. The false teachers act like animals, following neither reason nor truth, ignoring even the most basic of human values. They act like senseless animals without the restraint that angels and righteous men have. Now, I know that every father or mother listening to me will never want his or her son to be described in such a scathing manner. Remember, the false teachers being described here had fathers and mothers. What would their fathers and mothers think of their sons or the sons they have raised or brought up being compared to brute beasts? I thought about that as I was preparing. I put myself a little bit into the shoes of their parents. Some of them will probably have read this passage at some point in their lives if they became Christians. Well, we can only imagine the gnawing pain in the hearts of their parents. Well, please understand that the Bible is not trying here to inflict pain on the parents of the false teachers. Neither is it implying that the parents of false teachers are at fault or have failed. Rather, the Bible is simply but strongly revealing to us their debased character as being like wild beasts who are slaves to their instincts and are born to be slaughtered. I tell you, friends, these are not words that tickle itching ears. They are words that tear at your heart, especially if you have a family member that has gone astray and is on a path like this. Well, a fourth way the debased character of false teachers is described to us is found in verse 13. The Bible says they are stains and blemishes. Now, the original simply says spots and blemishes. The word for spots comes from spilos. It also means blots. Hermas, the Greek writer, in the allegory of the building of the tower, used it, this word, spilos, of certain stones which represent people with serious fault. So the word is used here figuratively to mean stain. They are stains. I mean, if you have a white shirt like I have today and you put something that's staining, I mean, it makes it loses its value. It has a serious fault. You have to either bleach it to get it out. Well, that's the picture the Bible is giving us, especially when it comes to the time when believers gather together to celebrate communion. These people become like stains during that time of celebrating communion. Well, the second word used to describe them here, when it says spots and blemishes, blemish comes from the word momos. It means defect. It is used of teachers of error, and it occurs only here in the Greek New Testament. You never find this word momos again in the New Testament, only here in 2 Peter. Please listen carefully now. The most important thing for you and me to understand here is what I want to tell you right now, and that is to bring to your attention that the false teachers are opposite to the character of Jesus Christ. the false teachers never, ever reflect the character of Christ. False teachers, the Bible tells us, are daring, but Christ is dependable. False teachers, the Bible tells us, they are defiant, but Christ is delightful. He's the delightful one. False teachers are stubborn, but Christ is submissive to the will of the Father. False teachers are self-willed, but Christ surrendered himself to the Father's will. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to the Father, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." I tell you, friends, that is total surrender to the will of God. Unlike the false teachers who are self-willed, false teachers are self-centered and self-seekers. But Christ is altogether selfless and sacrificial. That is why he died on the cross for you. No false teacher will die on the cross for me, because they are self-seeking and self-centered. False teachers are reckless, but Christ is altogether reverent and to be revered. False teachers are blots and blemishes, but Christ is altogether blameless and without blemish. False teachers are spots and stains, but Christ is altogether spotless and sinless. False teachers are arrogant and audacious, but Christ is altogether admirable and awesome. So, as you look at the debased character of false teachers, just see how far removed their character is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now we come to the discussion of the despicable deeds of false teachers. That is our second major teaching point. The despicable deeds are described for us in verses 10c to 11 and verse 12b, 13c, and 14b. So I'm just putting it together. I'm not following the order in which it was written. Three main despicable deeds of false teachers will be brought to our attention. Topping the list is their despicable deed of reviling. Reviling. Because false teachers are reckless and rigid in their ways, they respect no one, and nothing restrains them except a donkey speaking by the voice of a man. As such, they have no fear at all, reviling or railing at others. Notice the Bible tells us at the end of verse 10 that they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. They do not tremble, they have no fear at all when they revile angelic majesty. Literally, it says, glories they do not tremble at blaspheming. The word revile, or literally translated blaspheming, comes from the Greek verb blasphemeo, from which we get blasphemy, blaspheme, and other words. In this context, it also means to speak against, to speak evil of, to slander, insult, or ridicule someone. I tell you, friends, false teachers have a foul mouth that never stops reviling. That's what the Bible is telling us as one of their despicable deeds that would distinguish them from the true believer and minister of the gospel. Now the question is, who do the false teachers revile, rail at, ridicule, or insult or blaspheme? Who? Well, the original tells us glories, which is translated by the New American Standard Bible as angelic majesties. If you have the NIV, it says celestial beings. If you have the King James, it says dignitaries. So the question is, who are the glories or angelic majesties or celestial beings or dignitaries? Are they the imperial and magisterial power? Are they the rulers of the church? Are they good angels? Are they fallen angels? Well, the best answer is the last. The glories or angelic majesties or celestial beings or dignitaries are fallen wicked, evil angels. You see, wicked or fallen angels have a level of existence in the supernatural world that has a dignity and a transcendent quality about it that is beyond humanity. In other words, a certain honor belongs to those who transcend time. Consequently, there must be no flippancy regarding Satan and his evil angels. But the Bible tells us the false teachers have no fear or shame in speaking evil of these fallen wicked angels. In fact, in so doing, they recklessly dismiss any thought that these demonic forces have power or their willful sins will open them to demonic attack. Now, if you are speaking evil of demonic forces and then you are living in sin, what you are doing is that you are opening yourself, you are opening a door for these forces to come and attack you, because you are giving them no respect, and then you are living in sin. That is, you are not living the way God wants you to live. Well, you open a wide door for them to attack you. And this is what the false teachers were doing and not thinking about it. Now, notice the Bible reveals to us how truly despicable their reviling is. You see, even good angels, and I'll show you an example. Good angel who have more right to do so because of their greater power, do not bring slanderous accusation against inferior evil angels. That's precisely the point for us in verse 11 when the Bible says, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Now, the angels in that verse who are greater in power is a reference to the holy or good angels. So the Bible is saying good angels do not take these evil powers lightly. You see, unlike false teachers who are defiant toward higher powers, the holy angels, that is the good angels, so revere their Lord that they will not speak insults against any authority. As an example, even the archangel Michael, recognizing the great presence and power of Satan, refused to speak evil of him, but called on the Lord to rebuke Satan. Turn to Jude chapter 1 is one chapter which we studied a few years ago. Jude chapter 1 in verse 8 and 9, it says, yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. Now it gives us a contrast as verse 9 begins. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing or reviling judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So, even Michael chose not to rebuke Satan or revile Satan. So, you ask, first, I need to point out that the good angels have greater power than the fallen angels. We see that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 8, where the good angels overpowered Satan and his angels. Now, what is the application of this point to us? Well, the application for the believer is that no believer should be so boldly foolish as to mock or command the power of supernatural demons, especially Satan. Please, as a believer in Jesus, avoid ridiculing and reviling the devil and his demon. Now, the Bible has one more thing about the reviling of false teachers. It says in verse 12b, reviling where they have no knowledge. Can you imagine that? I mean, talk about what you know. At least. But here they are reviling something they don't know. Literally, the Bible says, railing in things which they are ignorant. Of which they are ignorant. The false teachers may claim a special knowledge, but they blaspheme out of their ignorance. That is what the Bible is saying. And it is ironic here that those who professed special knowledge acted out of abysmal ignorance. And the result was arrogant blasphemy. Well, the second despicable deed of false teachers is their reveling. You see, they go from reviling to reveling. Please notice the Bible says, speaks twice of their reviling attitude and actions in verse 13. First, it says to us, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Now, the verb translated revel and trufao also means to delight, to carouse. It occurs only here in the New Testament. You see, normally one thinks of carousing as a nighttime activity because of the shame involved. And that's why the bars and the brothels come alive in the night. They have a booming business in the nighttime simply because most men wait for the cover of darkness to carouse or revel. Actually, sinning during the daytime without the cover of darkness was a sign of low-level wickedness in Roman society. But these false teachers revel and carouse in broad daylight. I tell you, friends, these false teachers are so consumed with lust and rebellion that they are pleased not to wait for the night. In other words, they literally cast off restraints, the restraints that usually hide sin in the shadows. These are people who are so shameless, they are so shameless and abandoned that they carry on their sinful activities in full daylight. They live as if the gratification of their bodily appetites is the very essence of existence. And so they regard daylight debauchery, dissipated reveling, abandoned carousing as pleasure. But that's not all the Bible says about their reveling. After describing the false teachers as stains and blemishes, it says, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Peter sees them as feasting together with the believers he's writing to. In his description of these same people, Jude says in chapter 1, verse 12, these are spots in your love feast while they face with you without fear, serving only themselves. So Peter talked about them not trembling when they revile angelic majesties or celestial beings or dignitaries or glories. And now Jude also tells us they don't have any fear when they come among believers to feast with them. You see, when the false teachers attended the love feast held in connection with the Lord's Supper in the early days of the church, it was not an occasion for them to revere the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather an occasion to revel in their sinful passions. Though attempting to cover their corruption with religious talk, they were filthy defects on these church gatherings of believers. Well, the third and last despicable deed of false teachers is their relentless enticement of the unstable. I tell you, friends, false teachers never tire of seducing unstable people. The Bible says in verse 14b, enticing unstable soul, alluring unsteady souls, literally. The word translated enticing or alluring comes from diliazo. It also means to lure or seduce, to trap, to catch with a bait. The metaphor is from fishing and occurs also in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 18, which we'll look at soon. It depicts, God willing, it depicts the fisherman who attempts to lure and catch fish with bait. So you can see the false teachers making their traps carefully because they want to catch someone. Now, we are not told exactly how they bait or lure, but we are told exactly who they catch or trap. Who are those people? Well, the Bible says unstable or unsteady souls. And who are unstable souls? Well, the unstable are those with no firm foundation in the truth. Please listen, false teachers do not waste their time to try to capture and trap those strong in the word. Rather, they prey on the unstable, unsteady, unsuspecting, the weak, and the young in faith. They entrap souls not firmly grounded in the faith. That's why it's so important for you and for me as a believer in Jesus Christ to make sure that we have a firm foundation in the truth. Now, what does it mean to have a firm foundation in the truth? What it means, regularly reading the truth, the Bible, reflecting on the truth, receiving the truth, responding to the truth, revering the truth, and relating the truth to others. Believer in Jesus Christ, how is your foundation? Is it firm or is it fickle? Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, please, may I ask you to listen to me for a moment. Many in our world today mock the supernatural. Are you one of them who deny the reality of the spiritual world and claim that only what can be seen and felt is real? Well, like the false teachers of Peter's day, these people are deceived and fooled. They will be proven wrong in the end. So I urge you not to take Satan and his supernatural powers lightly. The Bible says the thief, that is referring to Satan, comes only to do what? To steal and to kill and destroy. Please don't let Satan steal and destroy your soul. On your own, you cannot take on Satan. The only one who took Satan and was successful is the Lord Jesus. So come to Jesus today just as you are. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is the one who conquered and overcame Satan. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner who cannot conquer Satan or conquer sin in your life. And call on Jesus today with childlike faith, believing that he died on the cross for your sins and that he was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a righteous and holy God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for this message reminding us of false teachers, but also impressing our hearts that we need to have a firm foundation in the truth, lest we will also be enticed. So I pray today for all here today that you will strengthen our foundation in you as we day in and day out look into you, into your word, and allow your spirit to shape our hearts with the truth from your word. Now I pronounce your blessing upon your people. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And all God's people said, Amen.